Today's passage, scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 40 as we celebrate the second Sunday of Advent. This is the passage that has been selected for us today. So I'll read it out loud. You can look into your bulletins. It's in the insert, not the insert, the flap. And read along with me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, every rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all God's people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but because the breath of the Lord blows on them. But surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. May God richly bless us through his word. And now I want to introduce our speaker, me. So here we go. happy Advent to all of you. I have been really busy the last couple of weeks, but at the same time, very excited about celebrating with all of you that last few Sundays in my ministry here at Canaan. It's been a good opportunity for me to reflect on how the last eight years have been for me and personally, and also I hope for you as well. But I also want this to be a time where we can really, really reset and think about why we are here. For those of us who are brought here by our parents, yes, I know you're here because your parents brought you, but I also hope that you're here because you like to be part of this community and you also enjoy worshiping God and learning from His Word. For the rest of us, I hope that we're here so we can reset and take these last few weeks to think about what the future will be for you and Canaan as a church. So what I'm sharing is a basic message that some basic reminders, nothing really new or challenging, but words that I hope will assure us that when we move forward as a church, that our mission is clear, that God is calling us as Canaan English Ministry to move forward and make an impact in our community and within our community as well. So I hope that we can keep that in mind. So last week, the message that came from Isaiah 64 was basically a prayer to God, a prayer that God, who seemed absent, will tear open the heavens and come and make himself present. And the reason for that is because the person who made the prayer, Isaiah himself, witnessed all around him all kinds of injustices and problems and brokenness and pain and suffering. Basically, he saw sin everywhere in his own life and also in the people around him and in the world. So essentially, last week's was a prayer that invited God to come in and do something about this broken world, this system that needed to be fixed, sins that needed to be healed. So that was what the prayer was for. And one of the parts of that prayer is to confess our need for God to forgive us of our sins and to fix our problems and to confess our need to allow ourselves, yield ourselves to God so that He can shape us like clay. He's the potter and we're the clay. So that whole passage was really a wonderful wonderful beginning step to thinking about why we wait for the Lord Jesus to come. Well, we wait for Him because we know this world is broken and we know that the only solution to this world is to wait for God to come. And in Jesus Christ, He came. And He came to start the process going, and He'll come again. So that's why we're here in Advent. We're waiting and praying. So at the heart of the entire Old Testament is a word that I want you to really think about. Because when we pray for God to heal us of our sin and the world's sin, we're not just talking about this doing things that are bad or wrong, or like breaking rules, or disobeying our parents, or things like that. It goes beyond and deeper than that. Right, so I'm going to show you a video clip from the Bible Project. The Bible Project is a project designed by seminary professors at Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland, and they do a great job. I think Daniel, you might have been showing some of the youth some of these video clips, but I'm going to share this one here so that, and I want you to keep in mind that this term is really at the heart of the entire Scripture, especially the Old Testament. And whenever we think about the words righteousness, salvation, it all ties into this term. So let me advance the slide over and get us started to watch this one, if I can get it to work. Uh-oh, did I disconnect? I think I might. All right, let me try this again. All right. I have another way. Here we go. Uh-oh. Now I have to go back. Sorry, I pushed the button too much. My apologies, this was my fault. I had a computer problem yesterday, but this is not to be blamed for that. Okay, here we go. Ah, now it's not connecting. All right. Okay. Here we go.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why?
Oh, man. Oh, I know you were getting into this too, aren't you? Okay, I'm going to have to find an alternative. I can't use my this way to get us started. I apologize again. This is not going to work. Now, where's the arrow? I can't find. Here it goes. Okay. All right.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use, but what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Hey, this is John and Tim from the Bible Project. Thanks for watching this video. This was a theme video where we take one biblical motif and trace it from beginning to end. We also do a lot of other videos you can find here on our YouTube channel.
The Bible Project is a nonprofit animation studio.
Okay. So, how did you respond to that? I think what I've been trying to do the last 8 years is to try to present this biblical case that the word justice and righteousness in the Old Testament, and as we've seen in this video, as shown, demonstrated by the life of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, is at the heart, the core of our faith. Justice is just another way of describing what salvation looks like in the Bible. It's very fundamental to our faith. So today, the second Sunday of Advent, I'd like to build on this theme. We saw last week how the reason why the people of Israel were calling out for God is because they recognized that this sense of injustice was all around them, and they needed God to fix it. So they called out for God, and God responded by saying, I will come, but you have to be ready to be shaped and molded by me. So today we'll build on this theme and look at what exactly are we waiting for. When we wait for Jesus to come, or when we wait for his second coming, the second Sunday of Advent, we're waiting for its good news. We're waiting for something more than just, oh, I'm going to come and fix everything. But God is coming to give us some really wonderful, wonderful, exciting news for us. So let's take a look at that. There are three words I want us to think about. And one of them is the first word is comfort. The second word, I'll just tell you right now, is the voice of the enduring God, or enduring voice. And the third one is the sovereign shepherd. All right, so I guess those are more than just words. But let's take a look at comfort first. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, as I read earlier, God speaks through Isaiah and says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim." And who's being comforted at this point? Tell me. Who is Isaiah speaking on God's behalf? Who is God speaking to give this word of comfort? Just, you know, it's right there. Yeah, the people of Israel, specifically the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah that has separated from the other lost 10 tribes. And so therefore there's a reference to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judah. All right, so the people of Judah who are Israel, who are Jewish, these are words of comfort to them. He's saying to them, you are the ones who deserve to experience some comfort, okay? Now, that's good news. God's promise is to provide comfort for people who feel, what, broken? Well, that's a good question. Let me ask that question again. Let's look more closely. Who usually needs comforting in your experience? Think of the last time that you felt like you needed someone to comfort you. Now, I know some of you guys are saying, oh, it wasn't when I was a baby. That was the last time I needed comforting. Right? Don't tell me that. Okay, guys, you might be males, but you still need comforting, right? Right, yeah, it might be someone who cooks you a nice home cooked meal that feels comfortable, right? But I mean, who else do you think needs this type of comforting? This word of comfort. Yes.
Staff people.
Sad people. Okay. Sad people. All right. So, I want to go deeper than that because I'm not really sure every sad person deserves to be comforted. Yesterday I went to the mall because my computer had problems, so I went to the Apple Store. The Apple Store is embedded in the mall nearby a home. And you know, it's Christmas time, and there are kids everywhere. There are parents who are looking nauseated everywhere. And they're gathering around, and as I'm walking toward the Apple Store, I'm trying to stay focused, but I saw this tall 10-year-old kid. He was a boy, I think but he looked like he was taller than me. He was crying, walking down, and his parents were going really mad and really embarrassed too. Because, and I suspect the reason is because he saw something he wanted and his parents said no. All right, so he's crying out loud, actually throwing a tantrum, and this guy's like almost a teenager. I was like, what? And so I said, forget it, I'm just going to go I'm not going to intervene. This is a family matter. Does that child need comforting?
No, he doesn't.
Okay, there you go. So there's a debate. Okay, so maybe a child who's actually very, very spoiled and doesn't really need comforting. Maybe, as you were saying, that maybe a spanking, right? A kick in the pants. But whatever the case is, I'll let you as parents decide how you want to parent. But I felt like that's the kind of person that is not what God is thinking about when he thinks about comforting the people of Israel. The people of Israel... And let me just read the rest of this. Proclaim to her, the people of Judah, that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from God's hand double for all her sin. So I think that what we're seeing here is that the person that is being comforted, or the nation that's being comforted, are people who need forgiveness of sin, people who have been hurting, who have been suffering. Think about the video. When Israel experienced injustice internally, and the people who are suffering injustice are the ones I think God is talking about here, who need to be comforted and lifted up. So who receives comfort? I think those who have sinned, those who have been sinned against, and all those who recognize that sin is part of our lives and feel a pain by it. Okay, so let me repeat that. God is specifically comforting those who have sinned and have recognized that they have sin in their lives, and are pained by it. Now, I have to be very clear. By sin, I'm not just talking about doing right and wrong. I'm talking about this whole thing about injustice, how we treat each other, how our relationship with God. That's the main focus. But I often wonder, what about people who don't recognize sin, both in the world and in their lives? In other words, what about people who are already comfortable in this life already? Would God speak to them the same way? If they already have everything that anybody really needs, and they're living a very comfortable life, would God say this to them? You need to be comforted too? What do you think? Now think about it. I'm not going to answer right now, because I think there is something that goes deeper here, and I hope that we start to see the good news in it all. The good news is this, that for anyone who acknowledges the devastation of sin in his or her life, for anyone who recognizes that he or she participates in the sin that causes injustice in our world, for anyone who shares in the suffering of the consequences of sin, God is offering comfort. He's saying to you, I'm coming back and I am going to lift you up out of your pain. You've suffered enough. You're hurting each other enough, but I'm coming to help you to be restored and comforted again. So when we look at the birth and return of Jesus Christ, both, it's those of us who have acknowledged the devastation of sin who will understand how wonderful it is to be comforted. If you don't sense it, you don't care about it, then this won't matter to you. But if you know and see around you that you and I, we are all participants in a world that's filled with injustice and sin, and we're part of it, then this is good news. So the first good news is right there. God is going to come when he does return. Well, he did come in Christ, but when he comes again, there will be true comfort for all of us. All the sin and devastation will be taken care of. The second word is the voice. So in this passage, there's a voice chiming out loud, speaking out loud, saying, listen to me. There are some promises I'm going to make. There's something that's going to happen. So the voice is proclaiming and announcing. So the good news is what the voice is proclaiming. Okay. So let's take a look at those verses again. And I think there are three sub-points here that I'll just go through very quickly. So there's a voice of one, this is verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. So in other words, this voice is calling out, and we don't know where it's coming from, but I think we're presumably it's from God. And this voice is speaking out and saying these very words that, in the wilderness, go out to the wilderness, you got to get yourself ready. God is coming. Prepare the way for him. In fact, the wilderness might have deserts. It might have hills and valleys. It might have all these things that make the ground very rough. And all these obstacles that prevent people from seeing what's beyond the hills. So, but the voice is saying, well, get ready. Everything is going to be made flat. Everything will be, all the obstacles are going to be cleared away so we can see God. Because he's coming. So the first thing that the voice provides is a promise that God is coming. He's going to come and give us comfort, but he's coming. All right, so that is good news. That, to me, is part of the good news that this voice is providing for us. What else is this voice doing? All right, we go to the next set of verses. The voice then says, again, a cry out. And then there's a dialogue, and a person responds to the voice saying, and I say, what should I cry? Presumably Isaiah is saying, what should I say then, right? You say, the voice is saying that God's coming, but what should I say when you tell me to cry out to the world? What should I say? And then the voice says this, all people are like grass and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So what is this? What am I supposed to say? Okay, so I'm telling everyone, this is God speaking to me to go out and cry out to the world that the Lord is coming. So what should I say to them? Well, this is what I'm going to say. You're just grass, man. You're like a flower that's going to wither away, man. You people, you're just going to wither. And God's word is going to stand forever. Now, I don't know. If I said that out to people, I'm not sure they would really get it. But I think this is what's going on here. This is only part of the response. I think when someone gives you a promise, right? Someone says, let's say teenagers, you have a date. Okay, a girl says, I'm going to go out with you tonight. Okay, she makes a promise. How do you feel? Well, first of all, you have to like her. Okay, if you don't like her, you know, it doesn't matter. Okay, so if you like her and you're all anticipating that she's going to go out on a date with you, your hands get clammy, you get it all sweaty, and in the back of your mind, you're having all these doubts. Oh, well, maybe she really likes me. Maybe she doesn't like me. Maybe she's not really telling me the truth. Maybe at 7 o'clock when I go pick her up, she won't go out with me. I'm not sure I can take her word for it. She says she wants to go out with me, but I'm not sure if her promise is really reliable. Have you ever had that experience, ladies or gentlemen? Husbands and wives, especially with your husband in relationships. Go clean up the yard, John. I promise I'll fix the yard. And then 3 hours later, nothing gets done. Right? That's me, too. Betty and I, Betty and the boys, that's the story in our family. Betty tells the boys, do this, do this, do that. And the boys say, yeah, Mom, I'll do it. And it never gets done. All right, so this is why when a voice cries out, there's a promise that God is coming, but sometimes the people of Israel, in particular, will be a little skeptical. Because after all, what's been going on here? We've been suffering. There's a lot of sin around us. The nations are conquering us. They're taking our people away. We're being exiled. Oh, the 10 tribes have been taken away, and we're only one tribe left in Judah left. God, are you really going to come? So if this voice comes out, imagine how people will respond. It's kind of like, I'm not really sure. There's not enough evidence that that God's really going to come through, you know. History is not really proving this to be true, at least recent history. So the voice reinforces this with assurance. And wait a minute, people. This is not just any old promise. It's not a promise from a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband and wife. This is God's promise. This is God's word. Not human word. This is God's word. God's word will endure forever, in contrast to human words, where promises are broken all the time, where lies and truth are exchanged all the time. We're talking about God's word here. When God breathes, people just vanish. When God's word speaks, it stands forever. So this is the second part of this good news. This voice is saying that God's coming, but you can depend on it. You can trust it. This is going to happen. The word of God, the word in Hebrew is the word dabar, right? And that doesn't just mean the written word. It's also the spoken word and God's action. So in the beginning of Genesis, if you recall the first chapter of Genesis, what did God do when he created the world? He spoke, right? And God said, let there be light. So the way the Hebrew people understood speaking and the word is that word and speech and action are combined. When God speaks, it happens. When God says something, it's going to happen. So therefore, when we hear this proclamation, we're supposed to tell people about God's, that God's coming. That's our calling, right? That God is coming in Jesus Christ. We can be assured that when God speaks, it will endure. It is a promise that will not be broken. It's an assurance. So that's another part of the good news that this portion here, I think, helps us get a better look at. The third part of the voice being good news is this, that God calls us to proclaim the good news. It's not just this voice coming out from heaven. It's God showing you and me, ordinary people, that we are to go and proclaim. Let me just read this so you can... Just to spell it out. You who bring good news to Zion, the mountain next to Jerusalem, go on this high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because the word is sure. Okay? And God's assurance is there. And say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So can you imagine what this looks like? He's calling us, or specifically he's telling Isaiah, but I think he's also referring to us, to go up on the hills, all right, and then shout out to all the towns around, here is your God. And that, I believe, is tremendous, because it also tells us that our job, We have a commission. And this is good news, because we don't just simply sit back and allow someone to preach to us, but God puts the very promises of God into our lives. So you and I, wherever we go, we are to be letting our lives shout out to the world that God is here. This is the God that we love, the God that we know. Not, like I said last week, not just any God, not this abstract philosophical concept of God that atheists think about. No, this is the living God who is compassionate, who cares about the brokenness in our world, who cares about the sin in our lives and wants to lift us up and restore us. This is the God that we represent. And that is great news, because we get to tell people. God's voice becomes our voice. So I hope that I get excited about that. Okay, so those are two pieces of good news right there. The voice of God can become our voice. And you and I, as long as we're willing to yield ourselves to God's voice, we have this great responsibility to tell the world with our lives and with our voices that this God, the God that we believe in, Jesus Christ, is here. The third piece of good news comes in the very last two verses, which is also part of our message, by the way. So this is not exactly, this is part of the voice part as well. But the third thing is what is the God that we're supposed to declare to the world, to the people around us, to the towns of Judah, or to our friends? You see the transposition there. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So verse 10 is about a God of justice, a God who is powerful, who can rule with authority, a God who will fix the mess that we're in, a God who will correct all the inequalities and all the pain that we cause each other, a God who sees the brokenness of creation and is going to restore it. This is a sovereign God. So when we tell the world that God is here in Jesus Christ, we're talking about this God too. A God who is not just going to save my soul and bring it to heaven and spend eternity with God. I mean, that's there too. But a God who is actively involved and wants us to be actively involved in doing something about the brokenness of this world. This God is doing that because he wants to do something about it. He wants us to. So we proclaim this God, a sovereign God, a God who deserves to be the king of this world because he's created the world. A God who deserves to have everything set right. So there is that part of our life that I think is really important to declare. We cannot just go around acting as if injustice is something we ignore. And that people who are outside of our little bubble who are suffering are people that we can ignore. Or people who are outside our bubble who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can be ignored. We cannot do that. Our calling is to tell the whole world that this God cares about them. And he's coming to fix things up and bring salvation. So that's the one dimension of the God that we proclaim. Okay, unlike, if you compare all the other religions in the world, there is no other God who has this standard of how what he wants this world to be like. Other gods mimic the powers of their national deities. Don't get me started on that, but that's why I believe in Jesus Christ and the God that he reveals more than he supersedes, transcends all the national idols and all those powerful interest groups. He is a God who wants to change all that up. Okay, so anyway, but the other side of this dimension of this God is in verse 11. Let's take a look at that. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. This is the other dimension of the God that we believe in Jesus Christ. He is a God who cares and shepherds people and watches over our needs. Every single time that we struggle in life, he's there to gather us and bind us up. He is a God of comfort as well as a sovereign, mighty king. So, that is good news. I don't know how to underscore this. Study more closely. Compare the Jesus and the Christian God to all the other gods from all the other religions and all the other idolatries and other ideologies. The Christian God is good news. He's different because of Jesus Christ. So as we prepare for Christmas, as we move into Advent, may these three words from this passage let's just take them home and recognize how wonderful it is that Jesus, in Jesus Christ, we do have good news, exciting, positive, life-giving news, good news. It's about a God of comfort for those of us who have been afflicted by sin. God is there to lift us up. It's a God who gives us His promise and gives us His voice so we can tell the whole world about how good this God is. And finally, it's a God who balances, who brings sovereignty and shepherding together so that we have a purpose and a cause and a reason to live. I am giving my life, I have given my life to this God. Ever since I went to college and went and got the call to ministry at Urbana in 1981, I have given my life, and I've dragged Betty into it, and we have both together been always looking out to see where God can use us and call us, because this vision of God is what gets me going, and I hope it does for you as well. I've basically been experiencing a kind of spiritual renewal over the last few weeks. And just, I'll close on this. Just 2 weeks ago, I went to InterVarsity's Stanford Fellowship, Stanford's Grad Fellowship. All the master's and doctoral students were there. They had an Advent service on a Friday night that USC was playing Stanford. And even though somebody in this church tried to get me to go to that game, I said, no, I have to be here. Sorry, I'm not going to watch that game, even though it doesn't matter, Stanford lost anyway. So the point is, even though Stanford was playing that game, nobody in the grad fellowship went to the Stanford game. They went to the Advent service, and I had a chance to deliver a homily, and I was so inspired because every one of these persons, as I got to know them better, PhD in genetics, I'm working on an MBA. I'm working on a doctorate in computer engineering. So every single person I talk to are people who God has gifted and given them a chance to go to Stanford and become. In the long run, they're going to become people who will make a big difference in industry, in the marketplace. And the great thing is that they're not just doing that and putting their faith on a shelf. Remember a few weeks ago, the Star Wars? They're not putting their faith on a shelf. They are in the Stanford Fellowship because they want to grow. They want to learn how to bring their faith into their studies, into their industry that they go into. And I was just so excited to know that God is sending out. And there was like 40 of them, 40 people gathered there. Out of this group, there are going to be so many folks who will be out there representing God's voice, telling the world, correcting the misunderstandings about the Christian God, and telling the world that this is the God we worship, the God who is going to come and make everything right. And they're going to do that in their professions. And I don't know. So I'm just excited. So I'm going to close with that and say, brothers and sisters, you can do the same. Don't think of yourself as, oh, I'm too young, I'm a member of a youth group, or I'm too busy, I'm raising little children. Don't worry. Life stuff is going to happen. You know, just like that kid in the mall who's crying, you know, you're going to have to deal with that as well. You know, whatever the case is, however busy you are, during this Advent season, take a moment and stop and wait, because God is coming into your life, and He wants you to be His voice of good news to the entire world. And He wants you to just learn how to be His voice in the midst of the busyness of life. And if you can do that, I can guarantee you there is a kind of pleasure, a joy, an excitement that there's nothing else that can compare to that, not even the Stanford-USC game. Nothing else can compare with the joy and excitement of being able to be a voice, to bear witness for Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will do that. So let's pray, and then we'll move into response prayer. I'll do a quick, short prayer, and then we'll go into the next one, and I'll pick that up later. Come, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that on this Advent season, you remind us of your good news. Your good news of comfort, your good news that you're going to fix everything and restore everything. You're going to set things right. You want to set our lives right as well, so that our relationship with you and with one another in this world will be one in which we'll just see it for what it should be, the way you intended. So I pray that those who've heard this message will really carefully think about how they choose to live their lives. May they live it in proclamation of you. In Jesus' name. Praise be.